Good to see all of you on this beautiful Lord's Day, and looking forward to our time together here, and then our question and answer time during our discipleship time. As we 7 questions came in, and we look forward to answering those the best of our ability, and hopefully that will maybe spur on some other questions later, or if we don't answer it completely to your satisfaction, it's either we don't know or we don't want to answer your question, or there's 100 other reasons, but hopefully we understood your question so that we're answering the question that you ask. But if we don't, you know, please let us know, and we'll be glad to talk with you more. We do look forward to next Sunday as we celebrate Mother's Day, and as we do here, our custom is one service and then no meal, no discipleship. You guys, family, take your moms out, minister to them, encourage them. My mom's favorite hymn was hymn number 109. You don't have to turn to it, but "A Love That Will Not Let Me Go. I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thy ocean depths it flows may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to Thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, and in that sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot lose my heart to Thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to hide from Thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be." 1 John chapter 3. We are working our way slowly through 1 John, and I'm not going to take but just a second to remind you of John's theme of true Christian. What do they look like? True believers are known by what they believe in relationship to Christ and what sin is and who they are. And they also have a hope that is in Christ, and a hope that's not a hope-so, but a no-so, sure foundation hope of not only of who He is and but what He promised, but also a hope that one day we will be with Him. And we'll see that in that text today, that one day we will be with Him. And when we see Him, we will be like Him. And so that is our hope. And then also the moral test that John pours out, not only of obedience to the Word. These are the tests that we judge. We can judge our own conversion, the life of others. Is there a passion for obedience to the Word? Is there a true love for brothers and sisters? And is there not a love for the world? And then also that moral test as well, that our hope is in heaven. That is also a test from the standpoint of where are you placing your hope. We began last week with an illustration from the Old Testament as we looked at Mephibosheth. And we took note of Mephibosheth being, by his birth, an enemy of David. Nothing that he had done, but simply by being born as a descendant of Saul, he was a threat to the throne, and therefore was worthy of death from that standpoint if you're dealing with that Old Testament economy. And of course, we know the story of Mephibosheth as Saul commits suicide. Jonathan, his father, has died. To back up just a little bit, we remember Jonathan asking David to make a promise that he would look after him. The babysitter, the caretaker of Mephibosheth, fearing for his life on her way out, she falls and crushes his feet. And Billy reminded me something last Sunday that I hadn't thought of. Who broke Mephibosheth's feet? Who was responsible for that fall? God was.
Yes.
God was. God was already working. Why? So that when the king came, he couldn't run. You know what? That even picking up on Billy's illustration, you realize that God is even in those things that hurt us, that will eventually bring us to the saving knowledge of Christ. Yes. Nothing is ever lost. It's the kind of love that the Lord has for His own. And then, of course, David remembers and sends his soldiers to bring Mephibosheth back, to show him the kindness of God, the kindness of Jonathan, for Jonathan's sake. We also saw where Mephibosheth was lied about by Ziba, his servant that was to look after him. And then as we end, where you find Mephibosheth in the ending part of that is when David returns after Absalom has tried to take his throne, and Mephibosheth comes out to meet him. He has not dressed his feet, nor taken a bath, nor dressed his, or combed his beard, or washed his beard, or changed his clothes. He stinks, and all of those issues that I want to be like the king while he's gone.
Yes.
And he said, "It is sufficient. Give all the inheritance away. It is sufficient that I am in the king's house, and I will eat continually under the king's table. My lame feet will always be under the table of the king." That's where it leaves it. The only other mention of him is in the next chapter when it talks about the sons of Mephibosheth. That's our story. That's our story. Enemies of God, haters of God, backbiters of God, sinful by our very birth of being a descendant of Adam and by our very actions. And God in His grace has mercy that He writes our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world and sets His love upon us and redeems us for His glory.
Yes.
It is there what we pick up. In verse 1, I'll start there in verse 1, 1 John 3, verse 1. So what kind, what manner of love, this out of this world love, this alien love that the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children, the technia of God, and so we are. And the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we will see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Before we pray, let me read that text in J.B. Phillips' Bible. It reads this way. Consider the incredible love that the Father has shown us in allowing us to be called the children of God. And that is not just what we are called, but what we are. Our heritage of the Godward side is no mere figure of speech, which explains why the world would no more recognize us than it recognized Christ. Oh, dear children of mine, forgive the affection of an old man. Have you realized it? Here and now we are God's children. We don't know what we shall what we shall become in the future. We only know that if reality were to break through, we should reflect His likeness, for we shall see Him as He really is. And everyone who has a heart of hope like that keeps himself pure, for he knows how pure Christ is. End quote. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we pray, Father, that You give us understanding of it today, that for us that know You, who His hope is fixed on Christ. And Lord, we're looking forward to that blessed day when we will see You as You are and we will be like You. Encourage our hearts in this today. Convict our hearts in this today, because the outflow of that, Father, is that we would purify ourselves as He is pure. So Father, do a work in the hearts of those that believe and for those that don't today. Father, would you turn the light on? Would You grant the blind sight to see? Would You raise the spiritually dead unto life eternal? Would the Holy Spirit grant faith and repentance and grace? And Father, that they would bow the knee today and receive you as Lord and Savior and Master and share in this blessed hope. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in our midst to the praise and honor of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at this issue of the past, beginning in verse 1. See what kind of love, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. That is this out of this world love, this love bestowed upon us. This is the love that sought us. Just like Mephibosheth, just like the love that David was extended to Mephibosheth, it's the same type of love that the Father has bestowed upon us. He's given to us that we should be called the technia of God, and so we are. This is indeed that love that sought us. But secondly, notice this love that separates us. That separates us. We should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Stop and think just a minute of John's thought process here. He's talking about a love that the world doesn't know. The world doesn't understand. It is an out-of-this-world love. It is a love that is beyond human comprehension. It is a love that's not like our love. We talk about love, and we love our wives, and we love our friends, and we love the dog, and we love steak, and we got one word for all of that issue. But our love is mostly self-centered love.
Yes.
We're looking for something in return. God's love is a love that is bestowed upon us, those who don't have anything to return.
Yes.
These are the ones that are dead in their trespasses. Sin. These are His enemies. These are the ones that were born His enemies. And God has set this alien love upon them. And He has thus, by that love, made us aliens just like Him.
Yes.
That's why He says, the world does not know us. Because it did not know Him. If you're a partaker of that type of love, that you know the Lord, that then you don't have, the world does not understand who you are. Yeah. Let me back out of that a minute. You ever been in it could be in a restaurant, it could be the mall, it could be anywhere, it could be on an airplane, and someone famous goes by. And they're out of their environment. Okay, I remember when we lived in Durham, we would go to Bullock's Barbecue. I've taken Alan and Bob to Bullock's Barbecue. It's basically across the street from Duke. But you could go there in about any day, and you would see Duke basketball players actually eating with Carolina basketball players. Whoever lost had to pay. Okay. But when you first walk in and you see them, it's like, I know that guy, but he's not sweaty. He doesn't have a big five on his chest. He's like, and you're caught just a minute, like, who is that? I remember being on an airplane and the Secretary of Education, Bill Bennett, walked by. And I thought, he goes to the bathroom just like I do. Look at that. But it took me a minute to go, who was that? One time we were in Williamsburg, and we were staying at one of the lodges there, and this guy comes out of the bathroom, and once he got by me, I was like, who is that guy? It's James Baker. You don't know who James Baker is, don't worry about it. Okay. All right. You ever done that? You've seen somebody around that's famous, but you can't quite figure out who they are. Remember, the story is told, and I think basically true, but I didn't verify the statement. But years ago, back when Melody was in high school, and one of the best TV shows that was on was, and I was in high school too, by the way. Yes, I'm older. No, she was in elementary school, I was in high school. No. I lost it.
TV show.
I got it, but I just don't know the TV show. Magnum. They remade it now, but yeah, no, Tom Selleck. Tom Selleck. He actually came to Avery County to buy a house because he wanted to get away from Hollywood. And after spending an entire weekend in Avery County, not one person asked for his autograph. To which he was reported to turn to the real estate agent and say, "Do you guys own televisions?" He was expecting to at least be some type of recognized person. Turn back to John chapter 1 with me. John chapter 1. John's gospel reminds us that he was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made by him, but the world did not know him. The Creator, the King of the world, God incarnate in the flesh, was standing before them and they did not know him. Remember my first overseas mission trip, went to Romania. And I took Van Hersey with me then. I've been hauling Van Hersey around since 1992. We landed in Frankfurt, Germany, and drove all the way to past Timisoara into Deva, handed out Bibles there. And one of the person who was with us, as the Lord would have it, was Mr. Turner. Mr. Turner, for those of you know, Bob Vandenberg, this is now his father-in-law. Mr. Turner was a missionary in the Cayman Islands. And Mr. Turner would spend his furlough going on mission trips. He said, I want to see how God's working in the rest of the world. So he went with us. And at that time, Romania was cut off. You know, you can forget your cell phone. You can forget any. Basically, when you went in, we'll see you in 2 weeks. And if we don't, we'll see you in glory. And we went in. Well, somehow the word got to Dr. Mr. Turner that his grandchild had been taken to Mayo Clinic and it was in critical condition. I remember him turning to us and said, "I've got to go." Well, he was a missionary. He's used to thinking on his feet. He said, "Don't worry about me. I'll figure it out." And so he got on a train and went to the capital, which is Bucharest, and figured out where the airport was and got to the airport and went up to the counter and said, "I need a ticket home." Which they said, "There aren't any. It's completely booked. The only seats we have are reserved for royalty." Mr. Turner grinned and said, "I'm a child of the King."
Yeah.
He was on that airplane. The world does not recognize or understand believers because it never recognized or understand who he was. The mystery of regeneration is the foolishness that in its eyes, those who are called the children of God in Christ, they're considered to be delusional. They did not know, aorist tense, the historical fact of the world's failure to understand divine reality. Turn with me. You're in the book of John. Turn over to John 15. And while you're turning there, I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Don't turn there with me, but you go to the John 15 passages. But in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12 says, "Since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what was preached to save those that believe." John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we won't read all of this, beginning in verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If we were of the world would love you as it is own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I have not come and spoken of them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates the Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written that their law may be fulfilled, they hated me without cause. When the Helper comes, when I send Him from the Father, the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. And you also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said these things, all these things, to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when they will kill you, thinking they were offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I have told you. Back to our text. The reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know Him. They have no idea that when you enter a restaurant or a business or sit down in your chair for a haircut, that there sits the child of the King, an heir and a joint heir with Christ, one who has been given all the privileges of knowing the Lord. All the people saw when they looked at Mephibosheth was a cripple, but he knew better. He knew he belonged to the King. What manner of love, what kind of love, this alien love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. And because of that reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. That's the kind of love, not only a love that sought us and a love that separates us, but notice thirdly in verse 2, a love that secures us. Look at verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. This love that secures us, we are God's children now. Do you know that?
Yes.
Do you know that? No doubt about your salvation? I know that I know. Not because of something that I've done, but because of something that He's done in me.
Yes.
I think of Moses and the burning bush as he stands there before them and he says that I am the God of thy father, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the God of the past.
Yes.
But then what does he say His name is? I am that I am. He is the God of the present. He is the God of the now. Now marks the present amazing spiritual reality that John and his readers were experiencing. We are His children now. You know, we don't have to sit around and have a group of people light candles for us and pray us out of some purgatory for that we might be called saints one day. We are His children now.
Yes.
In Him. We are His children now. That past, what He worked in our hearts then, the future has not been arrived yet, but little by little it does. And you start thinking about the past. Is there anything I can do about yesterday? No. It's gone. With its right things and wrong things, with its blessings that I offered or sins that I committed, that's the past. The future has not arrived yet, right? That's why it's called future. And I've got little or no control over it. And I think I would land more on the side of little to no control over it. But the present, touches our lives now. One fleeting moment at a time. Time becomes real, and it is only moved, it is only shaped by and formed by, for better or for worse, of what we're dealing with now. Remember George's sermon, 2 days that matter, today and that day. We're talking about today. What are you doing now? We are His children now. What are we doing to pursue Him now? What are we, and this is where He's going to end up in the end of this message, is what are we doing to look like Him now? What are we doing to please Him now? What are we doing to live like Him or to love Him more now? What do I work like? How do I live my life in the sense that I realize that He is my Savior now and I live for Him now? Not tomorrow. I'll live for Him tomorrow. The past is gone. But now, what am I doing now? In fact, that's where John ends up, verse 3, right? And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. In other words, the full reality of the second coming of Christ, what effect does that have upon us? It's amazing. You would think it's an effect of joy or great happiness, what we talked about in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, this ecstaticness. But John's point is this: if we're living in the now, if we know that we're God's children now, and we're looking for His return, that day that He'll return and we'll see Him and we'll be like Him that day. But the effect that that has upon us is that we purify ourselves today. That we live for Him today. That we love Him more today. Now. But there is a future there in that second part of verse 2. And what we will be has not yet appeared. Like a diamond that is crystal white and not yet cut, not yet showing the facets. So it is with us as believers. It's not yet what we shall appear. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen or ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. That's future. What we will be. Right after graduation from Bob Jones in 1968 or 69, my brother graduated with his accounting degree, gotten a job at Price Waterhouse in Atlanta, but had decided to join the National Guard and went to Fort Dix, New Jersey. And we didn't have much conversation with him. Were there just on the weekends he was allowed to complain about the blisters on his feet. That's the only thing I remember. I was only 6 or 7 at this time, but I remember when he came home. I'll never forget that phone call, talking to mom and dad, and then said he wants to say something to you, and he says, hey little brother, I said, I'll see you in a few days and I've got something for you. I said, what you got? He said, you'll have to wait and see. What will heaven be like? You just have to wait and see.
Yeah.
That text has not entered the heart of man. You know what that means? It doesn't do us any good to sit around and imagine.
Yes. Yeah. That's right.
Because if you can figure it out, it means that verse doesn't know what it's talking about.
Right.
All the laws that apply today don't necessarily apply there. Think of that.
all that God has prepared for those that love Him? I know we want to know. I know the disciples wanted to know, what's it going to be like? You're just going to have to wait and see. Listen, we serve an omniscient genius.
Amen.
A God of omnipotent power.
Yes.
That's not, listen, that's not governed by our laws. Gravity doesn't mean squat to Him. Time is less than that to Him. There is no difference with Him. He wants to make a city like that out of pure gold, if you're going to take that literal, and let's just leave it there right now. And He wants to suspend it in midair. He can do that.
Yes.
He's an omniscient genius with an omnipotent power, and is never going to run out of ideas of making heaven an exciting place. Someone has said, it's going to be a golf course. We get to play golf all the time, Tommy. MacArthur says, what fun is that? We all get to make hole-in-ones all the time. But see what we're doing? We're what brings us joy here, we think will bring us joy there, just on a bigger scale. We just think, and God says, listen, it hasn't entered the heart of man what God has prepared for you. Then, that future holy moment. But we know, look at that text, but we know. How do you know? How do you know this? Someone in the world would look at you that doesn't understand who you are, that doesn't understand this alien love that you're talking about, doesn't understand that you worship and serve a person who in their eyes has been dead for 2,000 years. A book that's 2,000 years old plus.
Yes. Yes.
And you say you know. Yes, we do. How do you know? Because I know Him.
Yes.
And that's enough. Remember someone asked me, it says, is your dad coming back? Yes. How do you know? Because he said he was. As a 5-year-old little kid, that was enough. That's enough. Now, you understand all that can go wrong? You understand how a car works? You understand the vehicle in which he travels? No, I didn't understand any of that. All I knew was my dad had promised he was coming back to pick me up, and that's all I needed. We know that when He appears, and He will, that second coming, and He is coming again.
Yes.
He is. We shall be like Him. What does that mean? We're going to look at it spiritually in just a moment. We're going to look at it practically in just a moment, but I got news for you. It's still out of our minds, what that means. When Christ returns, the believers, listen, the believers' yearning for the inner Christ-likeness will be fully realized. Turn to a couple of passages with me. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Verse 20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven. That's that alien love. The world doesn't know us. We're not citizens here. This is not our home. I keep driving that home to you, pressing you about that. I know we're upset about what's going on in Washington, and we should be upset about what's going on in Washington, but at the same time, it's not home. This is not the kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to be subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. That's the hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn back there with me. 1 Corinthians 15. Starts in verse 35, and for sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I will pick it up in verse 50. I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brothers, be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You see what he did?
Yes.
You see, as he laid out in the beginning of chapter 15, the resurrection of Christ, then the resurrection of dead, and then our resurrected bodies, and his drawing to that is that this is what we will be. We will put on this immortality. But the response to that is to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In other words, all of this hope results in us either purifying ourselves or standing firm or being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not this sitting back in our recliner waiting for that day to happen. It's busy about the Lord's work. When He appears, we shall be like Him, spiritual unity, not little gods. Listen, we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, but do not misunderstand that we take over the second person of the Trinity. When we get there and we're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, there still is no misunderstanding that He is the Crown Prince of Heaven.
Yes.
Him alone. We'll never be equal to Christ in that sense.
Yes.
Similar in holiness and resurrected bodies, we should be like Him in absolute holiness, able to dwell, listen, able to dwell where He dwells, in a light unapproachable, basking in the glowing aurora of His righteousness, holiness, and the perfections of God. In Revelation, when John is given that vision of the book of Revelation, and he sees the Christ, what was his response in chapter 1, verse 17? He fell to his face as dead. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we shall be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. How had John seen Jesus? Well, he saw Him walking every day. He spent 3 years following Him all over Palestine and seeing the miracles that He performed and
staying there with him and collecting the baskets of bread and seeing him walk on the water and seeing him calm the seas. He'd seen him, but he also saw him another way. He saw him another way on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is who he really is. Who you see is the incarnate Christ. Let me show the eternal Christ. This is who he is when God says, shut up and listen to him.
Yes.
Not only will we see him, we'll see him as he really is. Often the stories have told of seeing Jesus as he nail prints hands, and it's always, all that I've seen is always a personification of his earthly body in the sense of precious as opposed to powerful. John knew exactly who Jesus was. Didn't he? Didn't he know exactly who Jesus was?
Yes.
He'd walked with him for 3 years. He had seen him do the miracles, but his response and revelation was he fell before him on his face.
Yes.
That's the Lord that we will see.
Yes.
That's the one that we will see. Not only will we see him, but we will see him as he really is. The God that Moses saw could only see the God that Moses saw in the cleft of that rock could only see the back of his head.
Yes.
We'll get to see him face to face.
Yes.
We will see him face to face. Quoted from John Phillips last time. Let me give you this. Phillips says, finally John anticipates a happy meeting. We shall see him as he is. John had seen him as he was and also as he is at the Mount of Transfiguration. John's Gospel does not tell us about it. However, because the people had doubtless read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they knew that they fully described the Transfiguration. But he had been there. Had seen the blinding glory. He had seen the face shining as the sun, the very garments aglow with the light of another world. John had seen him as he is. He had seen him after his resurrection, seen him as he was in the upper room. John had seen him step into the sky at his ascension. He knew the greatest wonder of the world to come would be when he would see him as he is. Phillips, as he often does, to just pull upon our imaginations. We shall climb the star road to glory and go in through the pearly gates of the celestial city and make our way down streets of gold. We shall see his ministers of flames of fire, the wonders of the world from whence he came. We shall see too the crystal stream and the tree of life in that land where they have no need of the sun and where the time of fast receding fragment of eternity. We shall see him on his Father's throne, and we shall see the cherubim and the seraphim, the sinless sons of light by the countless millions as they hang around his words and rush to do his will. We will see him with our very eyes, and we shall see him as he is. And wonders of wonders, we shall be like him. Like him for all the endless ages yet unborn. Like him in the glory of his appearance and splendor. Like him in thought and word and deed. Like him in character and conduct and conversation. Like him, it is a life beyond all human comparison. Hallelujah, what a Savior. There's a song that's on the radio today. I'm not sure where we came across it, but is he worthy? Do you feel the world is broken? Those that are singing along with him recount, we do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the darkness won't stop the light from shining through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning?
Is a new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of the tribe of Judah who conquers the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessings, honor, and glory? Is he worthy of all this? He is. Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? Does our God intend to dwell among us, again with us? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of the tribe of Judah who conquered the grave. He is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. For every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he's made us a kingdom of priests to God to reign with his Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessings and honor and glory? Is he worthy? He is. He is. A love that sanctifies, sets us apart. And lastly, verse 3, and we shall be like him then, be like him now. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. There's enough in this world to make us sad. There's enough maybe happening to us to make us grieve. There's enough going on that we may even question if the Lord's coming, but He is coming.
Yes.
I remember being in Florida, height of feeling rough. Best way I know to describe it is the worst flu you've ever had and then multiply it times 10. And we'd be in that hotel room on this particular day and coming down and my head was down and got off the elevator and I'm walking and these feet appear. And I look up and there's this short little guy. Looked like he weighed about 90 pounds. And all he said was me, get your head up. I said, sir? He said, I've seen you walking around here. I'm a patient where you're a patient. Get your head up. He was a gymnastics coach. Life was hard. Get your head up. I don't know all that some of you are going through, but you need to get your head up. We're not losing.
Amen.
He wins.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Is it hard? Yes. Shed tears? Absolutely. Grieved? Absolutely. Get your head up. And everyone who thus hopes purifies himself, thus hopes, not a wish, but an assured of a future because it is grounded in the person of Christ and His sure word. In Him. In Him. And everyone who hopes in Him, upon Him, Christ Himself, the guarantee of its fulfillment. Purifies himself. This is this progressive sanctification. This goes along the lines of Ephesians, of putting off and putting on, of being imitators of God. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, where he tells us to make every effort in adding to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Get your head up. who purifies himself as he is pure, as he is blameless, as he is uncontaminated, as he, and his character and his content, so we are. And it is our passion to do that, our hope of his coming back, but that hope leads us walking through this world with our heads up, looking like Christ.
Yes.
Those who hope for heavenly rewards but do not pursue righteousness, Piper says, have pipe dreams,
yes,
not hope.
Yes.
MacArthur says, our hope is guaranteed by abiding, realized in righteousness, established by love, fulfilled in Christ-likeness, characterized by purity. If your hope of heaven is to be like Christ, that's what he's saying. If your hope in heaven is to, if your hope of heaven is to be like Jesus Christ, he is your Lord, he is your Savior, he is your model, he's your example, he's the one who set the pattern, he's the one you press after, in the words of Paul. He's the goal of your life. If that's true, if you really want to be like Christ, if that's your heavenly hope, then that will become your passion now,
yes,
to be like him. He goes on to say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be like Jesus Christ. That is God's ultimate purpose for my salvation.
Yes. Yes.
That's why he foreknew me. That's why he predestined me. That's why he justified me, to conform me to the image of his Son eternally, to make me like Christ. That's where I'm headed. That's my hope. And that is heaven to me. And if that is my hope in eternity, then that becomes my desire in time. And so as I look to at a pure Christ, and as I long to be like him in the future, I find that longing, this longing realized in the present. If you fix this hope on him, not on a place, not on an activity, but on a person, that in itself becomes purifying. I cannot gaze at his glory, and I have a heart that longs to be like him so that I can perfectly serve and worship and praise God as he does without that leaking into my life here. I cannot have a passionate longing to be like Christ in the life to come without having and affecting the life that I now live here. So when you think about heaven, fix your hope on him and see how it purifies your life here. Living in this hope is absolutely life transforming. Pulpit starting to look like my desk. Don't touch it. I know where everything is. Let me conclude by this. This is my final thoughts here. The world does not know who we are. We are the children of God. We are heirs with Christ. The world does not understand us. We live for another world, another kingdom. This is not our home. We are just passing through.
Yes.
This world does not understand why we live the way we do. We give, we don't keep. We keep our lives pure and holy for him. We don't live for the world. We're not of this world any longer. They don't understand who we marry, or what we buy, or where we go and don't go. How we can view death as gain. How money is not our God. Because we already have one. Life is about his kingdom and not about ours. How loss is counted as gain. How pain and suffering has a purpose and it's all about his all-sufficient grace. How we can love a person we've never seen, believe a book that's 2,000 plus years old, believe in a God who sent his Son, only Son, to die in our place. A God who, through his Son, gives us a home with him. Took my sin and gave me his righteousness, died that I might live. They don't understand that we're looking for Him to come back, not as a suffering Savior, but as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not as a lamb, but as a lion. The world does not know us. But He knows us. And we're called His children. He's coming back. How do you know that? Because He said so. And that's enough for those that know Him. The world does not know us because it did not know Him. But we know Him. And when we see Him, we will be like Him. Verse 3, then, be like Him now, beloved. Be like Him now. Let's pray. Father, I'm not sure I scratched that today. But Father, I pray that You would take the words of a sinner saved by grace, a finite person trying to understand the infinite, Father, I know our people are, some are struggling. Father, I pray today that this will help them get their heads up. He wins. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not will be one day. He is now. He is working all things according to the counsel of His will now. He holds the king's hearts of all the kingdoms in the world in the palm of His hand, and He turns it as He would water. The nations of the world are but dust on a scale. In fact, they're less than dust. But who is like You? For there is none other. Father, we pray that You'd help us to get our minds around what will be like to be like You. Father, I pray that it's our passion to be like You now. That as You're conforming us to the image of Your Son, Father, we realize this world does not know us. Because it does not know Him. And Father, that becomes hard. When the people that don't know us are the ones that we love the most. Help us to show those that don't know You, You. Father, would You open blind eyes and take out hearts of stone and give hearts of flesh. Grant repentance, faith, that they may see I and say, I see Him in all of His glory. Father, we look forward to being with You and being like You. Help us to be like You now. Father, thank You for a church that was looking for that blessed appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, if there's one here that does not know You as Lord and Savior and treasure, would You show them that alien love today? Father, thank You for Your word.
Thank you for what you're accomplishing in it. And we'll give you all the praise and honor and glory for to whom it is only due. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.